In recent months, the prelature of Opus Dei has been appearing quite frequently in the media, and not always with the rigor and moderation that would be desirable, but rather with a haste, fervor, and shallowness that, on the other hand, are quite characteristic of the journalistic genre. Because of this, I have thought about creating a 4-episode miniseries on the most relevant current topic regarding the organization, which is the relationship between the charism and the institution of Opus Dei. Starting from yesterday, from now on, I want to make it clear that everything I'm going to say in these 4 episodes is strictly my personal opinion. I won't be revealing the name of the organization, even though it's evident that I am associated with it. Also, as a lawyer, I'm not an expert in canon law. Therefore, it's important to understand that everything I'm going to say is my personal opinion, and I'll be happy to clarify and correct anything if necessary. I will present my opinions in 4 episodes, each lasting about 15 minutes. These episodes will have the following titles and themes. First, the initial episode will be about the charism, which is about preserving and remaining faithful to the charism. What does it consist of? What is the charism of Opus Dei? In the second episode, I will discuss the legal aspect and the history of how this charism has been developed and defined throughout history, leading to its establishment as a personal prelature. Thirdly, I will delve into the theology, particularly the recent interpretative modifications regarding what constitutes a personal prelature. These changes might involve more theological questions than legal ones. Lastly, the final episode will focus on the tasks that lie ahead, especially for the organization, in light of recent events. We might have 2 very interesting, important, and fulfilling tasks to undertake in the short, medium, and long term. If you are interested in this subject matter, I hope you enjoy this miniseries as much as I have enjoyed creating it. On October 2, 1928, I received an illumination regarding the entire work. From that day on, the scruffy donkey realized the beautiful and heavy burden that the Lord, in his inexplicable goodness, had placed on its shoulders. On that day, the Lord founded his work. This is how Saint Josemaria always expressed it, without ambiguity. The work was a life initiative. That's why he chose the name Opus Dei, the work of God, and he defined himself as a founder without a foundation. From that day on, he was aware that he existed in the world solely to fulfill the entrusted mission. He did so by recording the divine inspirations in writing and by promoting an institution, all the while embodying that path of sanctification in his own life. For a detailed historical account of the foundation of the work, I recommend reading the 5th chapter of the 1st volume of The Founder of Opus Dei, written by Andres Vasquez de Prada. So, what did this illumination consist of? For pedagogical purposes, it can be refracted into 2 aspects, the message and the means. First, the message: all Christians are called to be saints. Put simply, the early Christians referred to themselves as saints. However, over time, holiness became associated with the extraordinary. A quick look at the saints' calendar reveals that most of them are priests, martyrs, or religious figures. In 1928, preaching ordinary sanctity was surprising and even scandalous to some. Today, it might sound common knowledge, as it was solemnly proclaimed by the Second Vatican Council in the Dogmatic Constitution, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 11, in 1964. However, we are still far from assimilating concepts like the general vocation. Through baptism, all Christians are called to participate in the love of Christ for the Father and all humanity. Specific vocations, which are concretions of the general vocation, reproduce different aspects of Jesus' earthly life: his hidden life, his communal life, his closeness to the marginalized, his poverty, and other expressions of his love-driven dedication. Personal vocation means that each individual is called to grow in the unique and unrepeatable plan that God has intended for them since eternity. As Andres Rosar wrote, God knows how to count only up to 1. The degree of holiness is measured by the stature that Christ attains within us, by the extent to which we mold our entire lives according to His, with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, complete dedication to God doesn't depend on external circumstances, whether one lives in or outside the world, but rather on fully living out charity. Regarding the means, secondly, some are called to spread the general vocation to holiness through their own sanctity, not through propagandistic, liturgical, educational, or social activities, but through a specific vocation, sanctifying and being sanctified through secular realities. This is the vocation that is characterized by two theological traits. First, the vocation to the work is a specific vocation. No one exhausts the identification with Christ, each person is called to participate in it in a particular way, in the world or outside of it, in marriage or in celibacy, in health or in sickness. This gives rise to various specific vocations and institutions that the Holy Spirit has raised within the Church to promote and support them. For example, the rules of a religious order constitute a path of personal identification with Christ, a concretion of the general vocation to holiness. On the other hand, associations involve shared efforts to carry out various activities such as retreats, worship services, educational or social works, and even, in the case of priests, pastoral care for individuals or territories. Their purpose is to accomplish charitable works that generally require only some of the qualities and time of their members and, in any case, do not determine the Christian vocation. The purpose of Opus Dei is to promote and support the vocation to total dedication to Christ in the midst of the world. It is a vocational institution and not an association, as it does not aim to carry out specific activities. It is a specific path of sanctity. Thus, Saint Josemaria wrote, "We are not souls who come together with other souls to do something good, which is a lot but not enough. We are apostles who fulfill an imperative mandate of Christ." Even the first woman of Opus Dei was a terminally ill patient who could do nothing. Secondly, the vocation to the work is a specific secular vocation. As we mentioned earlier, the degree of holiness is directly proportional to the identification with Christ. Therefore, it does not depend on external circumstances but on being other Christs, loving, thinking, feeling, and acting like Christ. With grace, this can be achieved in all circumstances. This is why complete dedication to God can take place within the world but also through engagement with secular realities, just as Christ himself did. Saint Francis Delaware Sales proposed a spirituality for the laity, and Saint Josemaria went further by promoting a lay spirituality, a way of being other Christs not only in the world but also through secular realities, a spirituality of marriage, parenthood, work, leisure, social relationships, public life, and so on. As a result of this secular vocation, human realities receive the purification and vitality of Christ. It's impressive to think of the social transcendence that this secular vocation holds. An influencer, a singer, a movie or sports star, a gatekeeper, a professor, a minister, or a pharmacist, saints transform society. The work distinguishes itself from associations because it promotes and supports a specific vocation rather than specific activities. It also differs from religious orders due to the secular nature of its vocation. In summary, the charism of Opus Dei is a concretion of the baptismal vocation to identify with Christ through secular realities. In the biographical film about Saint Josemaria titled, There Be Dragons, the character Roland represents the moment when he envisions the work, "Lord, open my eyes. I am a blind rich man. I have felt for a long time that you guide me, but where to? Lord, do you have a purpose for your servant? But I am too blind to see it. You were present tonight. I felt your presence. Please accompany me now. Please let me see. Oh, take a look at this, it's a simple, great, little, ordinary thing. With patience, talent, hard work, and love, you can awaken the divine flavors that lie within. Have you understood the lesson? I understand now. All and everything, all and everything, all and everything, for your glory. Your arms are open to all, to each one. Thank you, Lord." So, that handful of passionate young people is willing to offer themselves completely to God in this apostolic work and live in celibacy. "Yes, sir, that's what I proposed to them," and they truly accepted. How many? 3. I'm concerned that this calling might be just an illusion. And would this work include women? Yes, Your Excellency. They will live separately, but our work will include them. Also, it will be open to married individuals living within the same institution. It's not an institution or a movement, it's just a family of individuals. And as for the married couples, they will live in their own homes. It sounds rather Protestant to me, the idea that God can be found in the ordinary aspects of life, outside of religious orders, without vows or habits. Jesus spent most of his life working in a workshop in Nazareth. The world created by God is filled with goodness. God created a world full of kindness. If we perform tasks out of love, all our daily actions serve to give him glory. Acts of love, small but habitual, between husband and wife, among friends, even among strangers, each act can serve to reveal the beauty of his creation. And he wants to establish a new residence in Valencia. Yes, and someday others in New York, Paris, London, and Tokyo. Tokyo is very far away, and you still don't have the funds, to be straightforward. Well, I cannot provide you with the money. No, I didn't come to ask for that. I'm simply asking for permission for the work and for me. You already have it, Father. Write it down. I offer you a position as my secretary. Over time, you might carve out a career that could grant you the influence you need to make that dream of yours come true. Well, what do you think? I told him, no, thank you, Santi. It won't be easy, I know. But I will always ensure there's a roof over your heads and food on the table, Jose Maria, in reality.